Every once in a while, I like to sit down and try to remember what I thought, how I thought before I became a Christian. You know, we become born-again Christians and our lives are so changed and we grow, we can hardly believe, we can hardly remember how we thought. And sometimes I sit down and there's a chapter I like to go into as I read the scriptures, a place that tells me a lot about what I was before I was saved, the way I thought before I was a Christian. And then the same chapter tells me about the present. It tells me what I am now. And it gives me some insights into God's word and my life. And it also tells me, this chapter also tells me what the future will be. But I remember those days. Now, you see, I was religious. I went to church. I'd wake up on a Sunday morning and maybe roll over, growl a little bit, snarl a little bit, but I'd make my way up to Mary Queen of Peace Church and go to Mass and come home. And like many people, over the years, I became kind of worn out with it because I was dealing with the same questions, right? I was dealing with the same questions. What about my sin? And what about God? And how personal is God? And my sins are with me and I confess them a lot. And I seem to have no power against the world. I grew up in a family I've mentioned before where there were divorces and alcoholism and many things. And these people were devoted to the church. They were devoted to it. And I used to just think, well, there must be something more in this. When people started witnessing to me, they gave me gospel tracts. And, of course, the gospel tracts often contain Romans telling us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world of sinners. And, of course, they always had some verses from the Gospel of John. You must be born again. They always had a verse from this chapter that I went to look at this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. And they always had verses from this. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are things this morning to encourage us as believers, of course. But I'd like to think this morning about perhaps somebody who's not a believer. We've been brought by friends, maybe and they've been telling you about the way of salvation, and they've brought you, and they've been talking to you. But so far, you see it just as a change of church. That's how I used to think. Well, you're just asking me to change churches. You're just telling me I have to change. No, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying about changing churches. We're talking about something else. But my first thoughts were changing churches. And I couldn't understand spiritual world. Around me there were people who were dedicated, and there was spiritual insight, and there was light and understanding. And it took me a while to realize I was walking in darkness. That there were many things I didn't know. And Ephesians chapter 2, of course, is one of our favorite chapters. I think if we all closed our eyes and tried, I think we could practically quote that chapter if we tried. Maybe not without making some mistakes, but the chapter is a blessing to us. Now in chapter 1, verse 19, says this, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now I'm just taking that verse out of context. But he's telling us in chapter 1 something really interesting. It is a profound chapter, one I've wrestled with many times. It is the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father planning salvation. The Son coming and dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit taking the reality and sealing it and make it real to our hearts and bringing us assurance. And the first chapter is about taking us back in eternity. The triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working so that we as men and women in this world can be saved. And when he talks here about the power of God, verse 19, what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, he's not talking about just the power to serve or the power to have a big ministry or the power to do extraordinary things. He's talking about the power that God uses in people's lives to see them saved, to awaken us to the spiritual realm and mysteries of the world around us, so that we begin to get understanding of what he's doing. And so in chapter 1, he mentions his power. And then in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. That power of God was there raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think this is interesting, because what Paul is saying, it takes the same power of God to awaken us from being dead in sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. And when we sit and think about what we were and how we thought, and then we understand what God has done for us, it is wonderful. Now, what chapter 2 does is illustrate what he says in chapter 1:19. It helps us to understand the work of Christ and how the power of God works in our lives, how it was shown in his people's lives. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We were raised from the power of sin to new life. The power and the judgment of sin to new life. First one, you had he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How interesting, isn't it? Now, we were not dead intellectually. Many unsaved people, many ungodly people have done marvelous things for us in this world. Some of the new medical science things that have been discovered that prolong my life and make it better, they were not just invented by believers. So it's not talking about intellectual life. Nor is it saying we don't have natural abilities. Talking about spiritual life, there is great power needed by God to awaken us from our death and sin and to show us our needs. Show us that we need to be saved. When we go to the funeral, the casket is open. And sometimes we've just, especially if somebody dies quickly, we've just seen the person a couple days before and we may have had coffee with them and talked with them. A friend of mine, we got a phone call the other day, and a dear friend and an elder just went to bed and died of a heart attack. We were in his home last summer and enjoyed going to his factory and looking at everything. He just died of a heart attack. Quiet death. But when we see people in the casket and the casket is open, they're insensible. They see nothing. We talk and people stand around. They see nothing. They hear nothing. They feel nothing. Everything in this world is unnoticeable to them. There's a whole world that's around them now. And they're not sensitive. They can't feel it. They can't see it. They can hear it. There's nothing that from this present world that makes an impression on their lives. And the world is a busy place and things take place, but now they are unconscious. Well, when he says he's made alive, God has made us alive and conscious of spiritual things. We walk through this world and we were unconscious, insensitive to what the Spirit was doing. Not insensitive to religion or tradition, but insensitive to what the Spirit was doing. Dead in trespasses and sin. That was our casket. That was our grave. And we could not understand, even though we might have even had religious training, what God was doing. To the people who are dead in trespasses and sin, there's no beauty in religion. By that I mean, you know, I listen to these people sometimes on talk shows. I think there's in Madison, I forget the group, but this group they don't believe in God, and whenever they interview the daughter of the woman who founded this, she has some awful things to say. Religion is dangerous. Religion is the reason why people feel the way they do. It's the reason why they're selfish. It's the reason why they do that. Religion has done nothing good for humanity. Religion is this. And it's just, I listened to her on Fox a few weeks ago, and it really, oh, wow. Say, no beauty in it at all. It's the world's curse. It's the thing that has created these problems. And I don't know how she saw that, but it's interesting. But there's no beauty in religion, no interest in eternal realities, no interest in eternal things, no interest in Christ. Now, there may be interest in our religion, and we want to know him, but that's what happened to me. I would leave Mass, and I would say, you know, I'm where I am before, and I'm where I've always been. I just don't know. I don't understand. I come, and sometimes I pray the rosary, and sometimes I pray other prayers, and sometimes I just make up my prayers, but I just don't know. Well, once I became a Christian, I realized it was because it was dead in trespasses and sins. I just did not understand the spiritual world that was floating around me. What I would like to talk about this morning, maybe approach in a different way. I'd like to go through this chapter, the first 13 verses, and talk about what we were in the past. And I'd like to focus on verses what we are in the present. And I like to focus on a verse that tells us what we will be in the future. So I'm going to pick out certain things that says to us before we came to Christ. Now let these things sink in, especially if you are not a believer, if you've been brought by somebody who's been witnessing to you, telling you about Christ, and they've been eagerly trying to help you understand. I want to lay this out so that you can perhaps understand it better. So let's look at the past, first of all. It says in verse 1, we were dead in trespass and sin. It simply means we had no spiritual life. Dead in sin. We lived, we heard, we walked, we worked, we thought. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. And there was very little response, no response to God's divine appeal to us and his son. From the first time I heard the plain gospel until I became a believer, it was over a year and a half. Once I became a believer, I thought, it is so simple. It is so marvelous. Why did I struggle that long? But I had to work through things. So the first thing it says, and I mentioned some, made some statements about it, they were dead and trespassing. We were spiritually dead. The second thing is, we were without strength. We were without help. Let's read verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now I'm not going to define all of that. I'm giving more of a sermon than a teaching. But we walked according to the course of the world. What does that mean? We were just carried around about by its influences. Have you noticed how we changed 15 years ago? We made a whole this standard, and then slowly the world changes, and slowly the leaders change, and slowly the biggies change, and Congress change, and next thing you know, why? We accept something that we wouldn't have accepted 10 years, 20 years earlier. Like dead fish in a stream, just being carried away anywhere the stream takes it. This verse says something interesting because we are free. Moral agents, we are free. But in one sense, according to this verse, we were not free. As the course of the world goes on, just move with it. And so, we were without strength. We were carried away by the world influences, and we had no power to resist. No power to resist. But excuse me, I'm sorry to break in. Would somebody go down in the furnace room and get one of those bottles of water that says for Sunday speakers only? Okay. I appreciate that. So, we were without strength. We just, Romans 5:6, I'm using that term. Remember Romans 5:6? When you were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, what strength is it talking about? Not lifting weights and the strength to have steroids and hit, 70 home runs and get before Congress and lie and in all this stuff. No, the strength was the ability to be saved, to change ourselves. The ability to, by ourselves, through works and religion, to come in contact with spiritual matters. So Romans 5:6, due time when you were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So this is what it means, and we had no power to resist. And thank you. And so that is something else that is important here, right? We were without life and without strength, just carried about by the world. I thought I was before I was saved, a unique individual. I had kind of an independent streak. I wanted to be a little different, see? And I wanted to be just a little different than others. I tried to, when I was in high school, just be just a little on the fringe here. They were into Elvis Presley and I was into jazz, see? And they were into all this rock and roll. I went to the coffee houses near UWM that were painted dark purple. And we'd go in there and sit on the floor and drink our little coffee and listen to Ahmad Jamal play his jazz and just kind of, they called him beatniks in those days. But actually, just being moved along with everybody else. The third thing is now found in verse 12. Move all the way down to verse 12. Remember now, we're talking about the past first, so we're skipping through this. Go to verse 12 and this is something. That at that time, you were without Christ. Wow. Without Christ. What does that mean? Now, all that Christ now stands for in our personal experience and all of our hopes, we didn't have them. Think now what Christ means to us. We have Christ a life now. Verse 12. So we that time were without Christ. Think when you wake up in the morning and you're getting ready to go to work, and you're either behind a machine or you're in some office or you're driving a truck or you're doing this or you're doing that and you're doing it again. But think what Christ means to you now. My sins are forgiven. I have guidance. I have assurance. I can pray. I can bring my life to Him. And if today while I'm out somewhere and I meet something that confronts me and tempts me, I have strength. So, being without Christ, and with all that Christ stands for us now in our personal experience and our hopes, at that time did not exist in our lives. The hope of God guiding us. Even when things go drastically wrong, even when it's not our fault, what do? You sit back and you pray and you say, Lord, I see those verses in Romans and I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And Lord, at this moment, I don't understand it at all. But I believe it. See? And I have this hope. So he says, you were without Christ. Wow. And go back and see the poverty of your life spiritually before you came to Christ. Or how afflicted you were. How tormented you were. I use that word because as a young man, I was instinctively religious. And I just went after. I went to Protestant and went after it just hard to get it. And I almost felt in high school when I was a senior tormented to the degree of just, I got to quit this. Either I've got to know God or I'm done with it. That seemed to be the way I thought. All right, without Christ. Now let's look in verse 12 again. Without Christ, being aliens from the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant and promises of God. All of the promises in the Word of God. Somebody said that there are 30,000 promises in the Word of God. If you want to find them, give them to me. I'm not going to do it, say, but if you can get all these written down, why, share them. But think of all the promises. Without promise, strangers from the covenant of God. So these 30,000 promises, but not one of those are made for people who are under the judgment of God. Not one of those. They are made for believers. They are written for us. The only thing that has to do with those who are not believers is the fact that he that believeth not is judged already. It's the only one. He that believeth not, John 3:18, he that believeth not is judged already. And our Lord said, no man come to the Father but by me. So there are promises. We are without hope. Think of the hope we have. And we do. Think about how it works in our lives in the everyday things, as I mentioned about going to work and doing our jobs and our families. And we realize there are things that motivate us and warm our hearts. So we're without hope. And then the next thing verse 12 says, without the promises, and there's no hope, without hope. And then the last one is without God. So we were without promises and we were without hope. But imagine this, without God in this world. Without what? His closeness, his salvation, his guidance, the ability to heal us and bring peace. The ability to make himself known. The ability to use us. Without God. What a phrase, right? What a phrase. Without God in a world that has all kinds of evidences of his wisdom and character. Romans chapter 1:20. We've read that before, but Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I've used these phrases, I hope they're not unpolitically correct, but why the natives, the Indians of the jungles, why is there no atheistic group? There has never been. Anthropologists are going out of their heads to find a tribe that has no belief in any spiritual thing. See, they're trying hard. And even though the things that they believe are not according to the scriptures, but there's some evidence, there's something in the heart of man, there's something in his creation. Even the most ungodly man, I suppose, can take a trip through the mountains of Colorado and feel as if he's close to God, the beauty of nature. But without God in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:11, well, Paul talking about a number of sins, but 6:11, notice what he says, and such were some of you. That means people change. That means part of the gospel is to change our lives. Such were some of you. But now you are washed. You are sanctified, set apart. You are justified. No more guilt before the court of God. All of the guilt paid for, right? And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working, and as he says in Ephesians, and sealing us and giving us earnest of the Spirit and the guaranteed hope and assurance. Such were some of you. Without God. So that is what this chapter says in the first 12 verses about what we were without Christ. We were without spiritual life, without strength, we were without Christ, we were without the promises, we were without hope, and ultimately we were without God. Now let's look at the present. But now in Jesus Christ, see, verse 13, but now in Christ. Oh, I love this. In Christ. And you know what that means. When we're born again, we're just brought into a relationship with Him and all of the promises and hope. Well, let's look at the present. What's the present? Go back to verse 1. Well, you were made alive. Most of us just didn't realize until we became a Christian we were made alive. I wasn't even saved 24 hours. And I'm standing behind my machine at El Shelmer's, a precision grinding machine, and trying to get everything and in order for this. And my day was different. Stood behind the machine many days, but it was different. And I knew I was alive. I didn't know all it implied, but I knew my sins were forgiven. And I've told you the story before at lunch. We always sat around and told dirty jokes. And I tried to get the filthiest one, of course. And that day somebody started telling a dirty joke, and I became embarrassed. And I walked to the coffee machine, and I put in a dime, in the coffee machine, and I thought to myself, man, you've never been embarrassed before. Praise the Lord. Wow. See? I never was embarrassed. Wow. Made alive. And I wasn't. Those things never embarrassed me. And suddenly I felt a little bit of shame, and I stood there drinking my coffee. Wow. But you're made alive. So the first thing that in the present we were made alive, the Holy Spirit God breathed life into us. Our eyes were open to the mysteries and the reality of eternal things. Suddenly, we began to see things. Oh, it was a little. But we knew we were going to see more. People wear patches today to stop smoking, and people do this and that and this and that. I'm proud to say I went cold turkey. I just went to work that day at Chalmers. I ain't smoking no more. That was it. Never mooched a cigarette off of anybody or anything like that. We're done. Now, I'm not saying it's all that easy, but I just went cold turkey. I didn't even try to mooch a cigarette off of anybody. They all had cigarette vending machines in it. Wow! But my mind and my awareness of God. And then Fisco gave me a Bible. John Fisco, let me Lord, he gave me a Bible and took me to prayer meeting. And instead of going to another, going to church, I just sat with eyes wide open listening to this. And in the old Free Church Scandinavians in their prayer meeting got on their knees by their chairs. And I listened to them pray. Wow. And went on time and time again. So we are made alive. The promises of God, the things that God has, are like now removing clouds and seeing the beauty of the stars. When I was in the tribes, there are no lights around, no city lights. The skies are just dark. There are no lights at all. And I used to walk out into the village down by the river and look up. Never in my life have I seen so many stars. So clear, so beautiful. So we were made alive. The next thing it says in verse 13, but in Christ you were now once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The old King James says made nigh by the blood of Christ. But think about it. The blood of Christ, we've trusted in God, and we've trusted in Jesus who died for our sins, the just for the unjust. He brought us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. As He brought us to God, the sins that separated us were put away, and now we have fellowship. That's what I believe it means, made nigh. We are drawn near. We are brought near. Instead of getting up in the morning the way I used to and wondering if there was a God, or wondering how long I'd have to struggle with these things, or how long I'd have to go to church and do my penance, I was close to Him. There's much more closeness to get. But made nigh. And this is, of course, by the blood of Christ. Think about that. Brought into fellowship with Him. And then it says, in verse 6, we go back to verse 6, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated together in heavenly places. The last words on the cross were, it is finished. It is finished. It is done, right? And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father and he sat there, the blessed privileges that we have being raised with him is now to rest in him. The work is done. It is finished. And so, verse 6, when at least to me it says raised up together, he's there and sin has been dealt with and he's on the throne and we've been raised up together and I'm in a place of rest. My sins are gone. He's my great high priest. A place of rest. He ascended to the right hand, sat down. And I with him, when he died on the cross, I was there. You were there, right? My sins, your sins were nailed to the cross, right? And now he's there in heaven when I'm seated with him. I'm at rest. The work is done. What a joy I felt those days when I went to the factory and it's done, it's finished. Boy, I don't have to worry about that. And that's what brings, I think, some of this great delight to new converts. That battle is over. That battle is done. The work has been finished in my behalf. All right, so we were seated in heavenly places with him. Now, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourself, but the gift of God. Now, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, look at verse 10, because verse 10 is the one I want to focus on now. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. What is workmanship? Read chapter 1, the Father before eternity. Predestining us. You figure that out. I don't have time. The Father bore eternity. You know what, people, sometimes I don't care about those terms. I just want reality in life. See, I just want it to be real to me. Anyway, predestined. And then how? And he talked about his son who shed his blood. And they talked about the Holy Spirit. And if you read chapter 1, after every paragraph where it talks about either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, it says what? To the praise of his glory. I like that. To the praise of his glory. See? So the whole triune God is working. The Father choosing to the praise of his glory. The Son dying on the cross to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit bringing it home and giving us life and breathing life and sins to the praise of his glory. And we are his workmanship. In Christ Jesus. His masterpiece. I know. I got a crooked nose, bald head. And you guys know me enough that I'm not much of a masterpiece. But I am. You see, it will be. But right now, just take me as you see me and you know me. For his masterpiece, this whole thing of putting away sins. What a work. All right, so he mentions that. And we are his workmanship. It's all his doing. We are saved by grace, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Isn't that something? Realize that God did all of that. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So the past, well, the present, what are we in the present? We are quickened, we're made alive, we're made near to God, we're in fellowship with him, we're reconciled, we've been raised together with Christ, and the work is done, and our work is done, and we rest with him. We are seated together in heavenly places. We are his workmanship. And then one more thing in the future. And there's this verse in the future, verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Well, we already know the riches of his grace. I mean, how many times have you known it in your life when you failed and when you know what's in your heart? Even believers, down deep inside, we know the sin nature is there. And down deep inside, we know what we're capable of. That's why we set up barriers. That's why we set up these parameters. I don't want to cross that. I've got my laptop and I want to do this, but I'm not going to click that, and I'm not going to click that. And I put up these barriers. Why? Because I know that the profound depths of sin in me that I have never been acquainted with yet. And I don't want to be. I don't want to be. So, he says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. We all know the riches of his grace. But you know, I think this means, in a brief way, I believe it means when we get to heaven, and we are with God, and we see the Savior, and we are experiencing eternal life, and our bodies of corruption are made incorruptible, we're going to say to ourselves, whoa, I never understood grace. Boy, do I understand it now. Man, whoa, what he had to do to make me qualified to be in heaven. And so that's the future. In the present world, we experience much of his kindness and his mercy and grace toward us. But in age to come, we're going to witness the glory in a way that even now we can't grasp. So that's the future. And if you think you know the grace of God now, and if I think I know the grace of God now, man, wait. Oh, old buddy Don McClellan, who died in his sleep. And Don loved the Lord. Really, really loved the Lord. Oh, Don's, he knows a lot more than we know now. So, this is the future, right? Let me go back then. In the past, we were without life, without strength, without Christ, without promise, without hope, without God. In the present, we are made alive. We are drawn near to God. We've been raised with Christ, and we rest in his finished work. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. We are his workmanship, the marvelous Trinity working this whole thing out that we can be saved. The barriers are bigger than just our doing a few little things. See, my problem is, before I became saved, is I thought, well, I do this and this and this, but I don't do this and this and this and this and this and this. My goodness, I'm not as bad as that guy. But then after I became a Christian, it only took a few weeks to realize there's something else working me more than just what I do. It's a principle of sin. And then when I saw believers fall, when I saw good men trapped, I thought, whoa. So there's a future, the ages to come. And in that age to come, we will glorify God, and we will be glorified, and we will praise him, and we will sing praises to him. And we will enter a glorious inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 19. Romans 8, 17 to 19. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him. We may be glorified together. For consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory in us. I spoke mostly this morning, just in case there's someone here who isn't saved. Your friends may be witnessing to you and sharing it, and you're saying, I don't get it, they just want me to change churches. Or, they're arguing point, and of course I believe Christ died on the cross. You know, the first thing I said to the first person who witnessed to me, person said, Christ died on the cross and died for our sins, and you just believe in all the stuff you do on Sunday morning in your church. It's just a work of Christ. And I said, what do you think we do Sunday morning in the Catholic Church? Sacrifice dogs on the altar? See? Of course I believe he died for my sins. What do you think we're doing? Oh, man, after I became a Christian, I knew I didn't. I understand that. See? Because they're still too involved in trying to earn. If your friends have been talking to you about Christ, because that's the best church growth method I can think. Right? Best church growth method I can think. Talking to your neighbors, talking to people, bringing them. And if people have been sharing the gospel with you and you're fighting and you're struggling, go back and see what the Bible says, what you are before you become to know Christ. And that it's all the work of God on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. We are his workmanship. Not of good works, so that no one will boast before God. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for bringing us new life. We go back and think about the days, Father, before I became a Christian. I wonder what I thought. I wonder how I survived. I wonder what I planned. I wonder what it was all about. I can't even think of it now because you're front and center in our lives. That's hard for me to even realize what I thought. But I thank you for planning this work of salvation and sending your son to die for our sins by shedding his blood. And I thank you that when we heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and we were given the assurance of our salvation. Thank you for the work and the blood of Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, dying in my place. And Father, if there's just one person here who needs a little clearer, I pray this morning you will make it clear. Oh, Father, we anticipate the day when we will be with you. We don't anticipate how we'll get there through death. That is a little frightening for us, Father. Long pain, suffering, perhaps in a flash, in an accident. We fear that. But when we know when we are with you, we will understand your grace and we will be in awe because we will see how profound and the depths of sin, and we will thank you for it. Our hearts this morning are just filled with praise to you for your work for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.